I hope you're getting the point, but I know some of you hadn't been here, so you have no point. But we're in the book of Revelation, what chapter? 17, absolutely. 17. And hopefully I'll finish off this section today. Yes, Jimmy? Really? That's four. Well, thank you. Well, I'm glad somebody thinks I actually say something worth listening to. Thank you. I have no pride of teaching. The more I teach, the less I know. I don't know if you understand that, but especially when we get into the kind of stuff we're talking about here, because what we've been talking about is in Revelation chapter 17, there's this picture of this harlot. In fact, it says that, I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. The many waters are defined later in the book as being all over the world. She basically is in control of the world. And with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And reality is that the Babylon is defined in this passage, the last verse, as a city. But that city, and traditionally, if you understand the interpretation of Revelation, that city has always been held to be not a literal city, but a city related to false religion. In fact, most commentators will tell you that what this passage is talking about is ultimately a false apostate church. You see, the real church is gone. We are out of here. So we're not here to see this. But this church is deemed to be a religious. I think that shortchanges the passage. And the only reason, and I'm not the authority, but the only reason I believe that is that Babylon, when you trace its roots, and we have, is the fountainhead of all rebellion and false religion against God in the world. You remember? And last week we talked about the reality that idolatry, which was started in Babylon, along with demonic worship or false gods and idols and the sorcery and all types of the occult, basically has its origin in Babylon. And I find that fascinating because today Babylon is back in the news. Isn't that ironic? Not only Babylon's in the news, but Iran's in the news. And Iran is ancient Persia. And Greece is in the news. Now, Greece is in the news for being what? Broke. Thank you. They're broke. But those were the three ancient kingdoms leading up to Rome, which was the one that when Jesus Christ was here. And so as we focus on what this woman is, I want to try to complete it. Because last week we talked about the reality that all of the major religions of the world. We looked at Hinduism, we looked at Buddhism, we looked at Taoism. There are others you could look at, in Confucianism, which is not really a religion, but it's close. All have their roots in Babylon because they're all idolatry. And so today I want to turn to the nation of Israel. Did Babylon have any impact on Israel? Who knows? Did it? Did Israel have an idolatry problem? Oh, absolutely. Why do you think God used a certain nation to discipline them because of their problem? What nation was that? Babylon. God has kind of got a sense of humor, doesn't he? In other words, their relation to the idolatry. In fact, the impact of Babylon on the world religions. In just a review, many world religions worship idols. Many world religions operate on superstition. Many world religions are steeped in the occult and demon worship. And let me explain something. I've done a lot of study in the last 3 or 4 weeks about the ancient religions and the ancient gods and the goddesses and so forth. And I don't know if anybody else in here ever tried to do a study of that. It's really like nailing Jell-O to a tree. You know, you got it over here, and then all of a sudden it's over here. I'll show you that in a minute. And you'll read one commentator will say this, and another commentator will say that, and it gets really confusing when you try to understand the basis of a lot of the idolatry that's in the world today, particularly in the realm of gods and goddesses. The Greeks have a god that's the same name as the Babylonian god, the same name as the Roman god, et cetera, et cetera. And you get all confused when you're studying it in comparison to the Bible, which gives you a clear and concise history of mankind. Did you know that? In other words, if you're going to reject Christianity and you're going to reject the Bible itself, you're lost to be able to figure out what's really right or true. Because there's nothing but confusion out there. And the reason it's confusion is because Satan causes confusion so no one can figure out the truth. Now, even monotheistic religions of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam have been impacted by Babylon, which is what we're going to cover today. And then finally, Babylon is at the core of most false religions. And I want you to understand that, because what you should envision as you look at Revelation 17 and this harlot is that she is the fountain. This harlot is the fountain, which stands for spiritual adultery. She is the fountain of all religions that have come upon the world and will result in a false religion at the time of the Antichrist. Are you with me? Now, look at Israel. In Ezekiel 23, it says, "Moreover, the Lord said to me, Son of man, will you judge Ohola," which is a kind of a nickname he gave to Samaria, "and Oholibah, Jerusalem, then declare to them their abominations." And let me explain something here. From God's perspective, these false religions, these idolatries, are not just something idle that you choose to do and God's not noticing. To God, they are an abomination. And everywhere you find it, you'll find that kind of language. "For they have committed adultery," there's an allusion to the harlot again, "and blood is on their hands. Thus they have committed adultery with their idols, and even caused their sons, whom they bore to me, to pass through the fire to them as food." And I'll explain that in a second. "Again, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and have profaned my Sabbaths." One of the reasons that God put 490 years as a punishment for Israel, or a length of time to bring them ultimately to Him, because that was the time, the number of Sabbaths they had profaned. And He says, "Again, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary. I'm screwed. For when they had slaughtered their children for their idols, they entered my sanctuary on the same day to profane it, and lo, thus they did within my house." When Israel turned to idols, how many of you believe or know that when Israel left Egypt, they were still worshiping Egyptian idols? Did you know that? In other words, they had not given up their idolatry. God, in fact, intervened on their behalf in spite of their sin. Now, Ezekiel 8 says this, "Then he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz." How many of you know who Tammuz is? That's good. Nobody. Oh, we got one. Oh, Christina, all right. And who is Tammuz? And bring him back. Good. Hold on to that thought. He was the son of who? All right. Well, it's a little debate, but it's usually believed to be Semiramis. He was the miracle son of Semiramis. All right. Some would say Ishtar. Some would say they're all one and the same, because some say Semiramis is the daughter, the wife of Nimrod, and some say she was the mother, the wife of Cush. But we'll get to that. It's what I told you about confusion. He said to me, "Do you see this, son of man? Yet you will see greater abomination than these." God is upset. His women are sitting there at the north gate, and they are weeping for Tammuz, who, by the way, is the god. He's actually the god of vegetables or vegetarianism. He is the god who is the life, death, and rebirth, was what Christina pointed out. He supposedly has sort of an allusion to Jesus Christ. We'll look at him a little more in a second. The gods of Israel, Chemosh, the god of Moab, is one that they worshipped. Another one was Milcom, the god of Ammon. Now, who knows where Moab and Ammon came from? Lot. That's right, Sandy. From Lot, yes. After his wife was turned into a pillar of salt. Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. The Sidonians are on the Mediterranean, right up northwest of Israel. And they had the Ashtoreth pole, et cetera, et cetera. And then we have Molech, god of the Phoenicians and the Canaanites. Molech was usually a bronze statue with his arms held out, where in the midst of the statue itself was a hole and there was a fire in the statue. And what the Israelites would do is put their children on those arms and roll them into that fire to sacrifice them to this god Molech. Just disgusting. And for a people of Israel who knew the true God to do these kind of things is just one of the greatest mysteries ever. And then we got Baal, the god of prosperity. Remember, Israel always had a problem. When things were going really good, they worshiped Baal because he was the god of prosperity, and they wanted prosperity, fertility, so forth and so on. But if things got really bad, who would they turn to? Back to Jehovah to redeem us. They worship both at the same time. And that's interesting to understand, because did God like that kind of system? Absolutely not. Now, let's talk about what Babylon's impact on Christianity. It's another difficult area to get a handle on. And Alexander Hislop wrote a book that's a classic work called Two Babylons. And what he tries to prove in that book is that ancient Babylon is found itself in the Catholic Church. Now, I'm not here to attack the Catholic Church or anything like that, but there are some things that in my research indicate that they do certain things that would be brought about from Babylon and not from Christianity. Now, we talked about Semiramis. Semiramis was either the wife of Nimrod or his mother. There are different positions that are taken on that. Some say Semiramis was the fountain, the beginning of all goddesses and false prophets and false religions. That she, in fact, whether she was the mother or the wife of Nimrod, started the pagan rituals or the worship that today we know in many of these religions that we've looked at. She had a son who was, quote-unquote, miraculously born. And his name was Tammuz, the god of vegetation. Then we talked about the life, death, and rebirth of this deity. Almost trying to allude to the fact that it's like Jesus Christ, because if Satan could deceive you, what would he try to do? Make sure that you thought Jesus was nothing new or nothing special, that this had been believed in for centuries or decades, millenniums if you please, when in reality they don't stand up. In fact, we're going to run into another goddess named Ishtar. Ishtar is probably the most famous. Ishtar went down into hell because she treated her lovers badly, and she killed Tammuz, and she had to go down and rescue him. And it's a bizarre story, but that's where the theory came out that in fact she was resurrected. Now, Tammuz, who is also Adonis, was the promised deliverer, and 40 days of Lent was a celebration to Tammuz. Did you know that? Have you ever seen anybody cross themselves? Do you know what that is? The T stands for Tammuz. Did you know that? Now, I think innocently those things become customs over time, so that ultimately people don't really understand what they do. They think they're making the sign of the cross. I don't even know how to do it, but in reality, if Tim LaHaye, who wrote Left Behind series, is right, He's the source of this, by the way. If he's right, then this really came about through the worship of Tammuz. But there's more than that. The head of the Babylonian order, according to him, became the head of the Roman church in 378 A.D. In other words, Rome and Babylon were combined into one system. What came out of that? Well, the worship of the Virgin Mary, the Queen of Heaven, in A.D. 381. Now, is the Virgin Mary someone who should be worshipped? Why? She's a mortal person, which means what? She's born, she died, she had a sin nature. Excellent, Richard. Excellent. In fact, in the Scripture, she made atonement. She makes sacrifices for herself. All right? And what else is wrong with this picture? Was Mary, quote unquote, a virgin all of her life? Why not? You see, he had four other boys and a bunch of girls. We don't know how many. They don't count the girls, I guess. But the boys, they tell us there are four of them. Jesus had four half-brothers and half-sisters and so forth. And so she was just a woman that God picked, a godly woman as a young woman to bring about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. She's not someone to be elevated to the position of the Queen of Heaven, and she is certainly not one that is your intercessor. Jesus Christ is your intercessor and your advocate before the throne of God. To pray to her is a dangerous thing. Now, if you're a Catholic, I don't want to offend you. Stop it. I mean, it's wrong. Huh? I get in trouble once in a while. Now, somebody else has been called the Queen of Heaven, and her name is Ishtar. Ishtar. Easter is celebrated, and there's a big battle, by the way, over whether or not Ishtar and Easter are the same holiday. Let me give you a test. You celebrated Easter, hopefully you call it Resurrection Sunday, a couple of weeks ago. Or was it 3 weeks ago? Whatever. What are the things that they have that are symbols that are everybody does at Easter? Eggs. Bunnies. What do bunnies do? Lots of bunnies, right? You leave them alone for a few weeks and see what happens. What are the eggs all about? Fertility. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, if Ishtar and Easter are the same celebration. They sound alike. But Ishtar was the goddess of love and fertility, sex and war. She is the same as Aphrodite. You know that name, right? Yeah, that one's probably a little more communicative than the other one. Okay? These things, and the point of all this, is not to condemn anybody. It's just to show you how Babylon has crept into everything and contaminated it throughout the ages. This came from the Inanna, I'm not sure I'm saying that right. This is Ishtar's actual website. She's still got a website. And they're inviting you to go in. Well, I won't go into these demonic places, but I just copied it. This is what they bring her. The goddess, the light bringer, Babylonians' high mother goddess. Some say she is the same person as, guess who? Semiramis. All right? Like Inanna. She is the goddess of fertility, love, and war. Her cult was the most important one in ancient Babylon, and Ishtar became, under various names, the most important goddess of the Near East and Western Asia. Powerful goddess. All right. Now, what impact has it had on Islam? Do you think it's had any? Babylon? Unbelievable. Articles on the religion of Babylon, and especially the foundation of Islam, relate the current religion of Islam to the ancient religion at the Tower of Babel. Now, I want you to focus on this. Some of you know where I'm going already, right? But this 600 AD religion that started by Muhammad is not new. It is a regurgitation of something that goes all the way back to Babylon. Are you with me? And it said, and I'll show you why in a minute. It goes back to the Tower of Babel. For example, the Tower of Babel, Ziggurat's focus may have been the moon god. Islam has been accused of worshiping Allah, the moon god. Now, the word Allah is literally not a name. Did you know that? When we refer to God in the Bible by titles, and I think it's a name, but we call him Elohim. But Allah is sort of like that. It doesn't define a certain God like Jehovah does or Yahweh. It means the God. That's what it means, the God. But it came from an ancient God, Allah, who was ultimately had three daughters. I don't remember if he had any sons or not. But he became the chief God of Israel, and it's a moon god. Now, the highest authority was the triad of gods, the sky god Anu, the storm god Enel, can't read that, and the water god A, or Enki. Later, a second triad arose, the moon god Sin, and here's the great irony. It's believed that Islam came from a god named Sin, S-I-N. Isn't that interesting? In fact, you may not know this. I'll show you in a minute. The name Sin was attached to a mountain, which we call Mount Sinai. All right? Where God gave His law out. And the goddess Ishtar, sometimes referred by the weather god Hadad, which is true. As Babylon rose to supremacy in the second millennium B.C., the local god Marduk became important 1,000 years later. Asher of Assyria took his place, and thus many deities were determined by political conquest as well as by interchange. Now, this is from BibleBelievers.org. How many of you have heard this statement? We should not be critical of Islam because we all worship the same God. Have you heard that before? Do we? Is Allah anything like Jehovah? Absolutely not. Allah is a very stern and unforgiving God. Allah didn't make any sacrifice for His people. Allah is actually fairly well removed from His people. But the Muslims claim that Allah is the God of the Bible and that Islam arose from the religion of the prophets and apostles. And let me explain that. Islam claims that it's just the last revelation of who God is. Now, they exclude the Mormons because they think they're the last revelation of who God is. But that happened in the 1840s. This is back in the 600 AD era under Muhammad. And they need to have the revelation of God to be contained in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Book of Quran. Are you with me? When in fact the book of Quran has nothing to do with the Old or the New Testament of the Bible. Now, Islam is nothing more than a revival of the ancient moon god cult. Let me explain that. What symbol does Islam have on all its flags? A crescent moon. Remember, with a star in it. It has taken the symbols, the rites, the ceremonies, and even the name of its god from the ancient pagan religion of the moon god. As such, it is sheer idolatry and must be rejected by all those who follow the Torah and the gospel. According to the Truth Be Known website, a guy named Walker says, late Islamic masculinization of the Arabian goddess, Alat or Aliat, the Alatu of the Babylonians, boy, those are hard words, formerly worshipped at the Kaaba. Have you heard of the Kaaba in Mecca? 360 gods there, by the way. It has been shown that the Allah of Islam was a male transformation of the primary lunar deity of Arabia. Her ancient symbol, the crescent moon, still appears on Islamic flags. Even though modern Muslims no longer admit any feminine symbolism, whatever connected with the holy patriarchal Allah. In other words, an Islamic person, a Muslim, would be greatly offended if you said his God Allah was what? A girl. So they had to make him a guy. And what happened was, when Muhammad tried to consolidate the tribes and build into his kingdom, he tried to bring about one God, a chief deity. And we'll see a quote in a minute that shows that he had problems from the people because they rejected it because he was not dealing with a moon god. It says, indeed, the Quran verifies Allah's lunar or night sky status. Remember the name of our Lord morning and evening. In the nighttime, worship him. Why would you worship him? That's when the moon's up. Praise him all night long. They question you about the phase of the moon, say they are seasons fixed for mankind and for the pilgrimage. Now, all Semites had once a cult of the moon as supreme power. When Muhammad overthrew his old religion of Arabia, he did not dare get rid of the moon cult in a radical manner. In other words, he couldn't get rid of this moon god. So what did he do? He converted the moon god to the only god. Only much later was he powerful enough to forbid prostration before the moon. Before Islamic times, the moon deity was the most prominent object of cults in ancient Arabia. Arab women still insist that the moon is the parent of mankind. Kind of goes back to the Queen of Heaven, doesn't it? You see how it kind of all just flows together? I guess. I'm not sure. I know that to become a convert to Allah, you have to do five, or not to be a convert. To be a convert, I just think you say, have to say Allah is the only God or whatever. But to be a good Muslim, you have to give 2%. It's a cheaper religion. You have to bow down toward Mecca 3 days and say whatever they say. I never mind memorizing it. Never tried to memorize it. You have to celebrate Ramadan. If you'll remember our center for the Houston Rockets, forgotten his name at the moment, but Akeem Olajuwon, they had to do that. You had to make a trip to Mecca in your lifetime or hire somebody to go for you. And number five, you had to participate in a jihad, a holy war. Now, they claim today that that jihad is not a holy war, but I got news for you. That's what's going on right now in the world. In fact, I don't know if you ever thought about it, but the terrorists that we are at war are the fundamentalists, the conservatives, the right-wingers of the faith of Islam. Did you know that? Do you know why I say that? They believe the book, their book. And they believe their book says that we either bend and bow to Allah or die. That's the truth of the matter. And they are the most conservative, Quran-believing people on the face of the planet. The rest of them, who they call moderates, don't really have much of a belief system. If you ever ride with a taxi driver and you like talking to them, which I do, 99% of them are Muslims. 90%, let's say. I always ask them this question. Are you a good Muslim? What answer do I get? No, never, never. None of most of them don't even care. I had one time that told me a story in Sudan, where it was either Sudan or Ethiopia, where rich Arabs were paying the people to convert to Islam. That's how they got their converts, money. Now, the Semitic. Sir G. Rawlinson traces the name Chaldeans. Have you heard that name? Where does that come from? Babylon. Good. A good answer. And where do you find it in the Bible? Daniel. Chapter Daniel on Babylon. Says that the designation of the ancient capital Ur, who lived in Ur? Abraham, you see the connection? Abraham came out of this paganistic type society in about 2200 BC. The moon god was the special deity and protector of women. The Babylonians worshiped the goddess Ishtar. Oh, wow, she shows up again, who is identical with the great Arabian goddess and has the epithet Our Lady. She has also the title Queen of Heaven, which really means the Queen of the Stars. She was horned, it's appropriate, and was, as all lunar goddesses, represented by a heavenly cow. But we're back to where? We're in Islam, but we're back to where? Babylon. You see that? Now, finally, the Hebrew tribes, or rather their ancestors, were the latest wave of migrants from Arabia. The cult of their god was associated with Mount Sinai, the mountain of the moon. The experts assumed that the name Sinai would derive from Sin, the name of the Babylonian moon god. In Exodus 3:1, Sinai is called the mountain of the Elohim. This suggests that it has long been sacred. Ancient Babylon, as pictured by this harlot in Revelation 17, is the fountainhead of all false religions. I hope you see that. And mostly it's the fountain that I want to lead up to, and that is this woman is said to be a city which rules over the kings of the earth. In other words, at some point in the 7-year tribulation period, this religious system is ruling over the entire world. Do you see the root of all false religions in history and now to be ancient Babylon? Do you see that? I mean, I'm really interested if you do. Secondly, if you were Satan and were going to establish a final religion, what would it be based on? Huh? A counterfeit. Is Babylon a counterfeit? What's the difference between all these ancient religions and Christianity? Counterfeit, all right? But how is it counterfeit? All right, it's made by man. All right, and what else? Their gods are dead. Their gods can't hear. They can't speak. All right, good. What else? A sacrifice of blood is to their god, which is similar to the Jews, right? But we don't have that anymore. Anything else? If you were living in one of these false religions, what would be your main interest in life to hopefully at some point in time you might get some benefit in the next life? Thank you. It's based on works. In other words, you have to do something. You remember that when they're trying to please their God, they have to do certain things? They bring their sacrifices to try to please their God. You remember? Everything is done, and all of the rote ceremonies and all of the things that they do are based on the reality that Satan wants works. It's the difference between the birth of Jesus Christ and Santa Claus. You thought about that? Santa Claus, you get rewards if you do what? If you're good. If you're bad, you get coal. Thank you. Huh? Coal. C-O-A-L. You get a lump of coal. Most of you have never even seen a lump of coal or much less handle it. Huh? Oh, they sell it. Really? So, the... Toys R Us for the kids, huh? Thanks, Roma. Scares them. It's a good way to, it's a new child rearing technique. Give them coal at Christmas. Yeah. Really? Your grandkids actually saw some coal. Okay. Huh. Amazing. Yes. Tower of Babel, huh? Amazing, yeah. You were going to create a false religious system. You would base it on the basis that you get some benefit before God on the basis of what you do. And if you want to bring in the most lightning rod to a conversation, you say something to a person who believes that they in fact can do something to earn their salvation, that Jesus Christ died for them, and that by trusting Him, they have, not might have, or hope to have, they have eternal life. and you'll get yourself one lively conversation. Even within the church today, we have movements that are saying that even if you put your trust in Christ but you don't live like it, you must not have put your trust in Christ. The reality of what the Bible teaches is the instant you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have sealed your fate. Did you know that? It's an amazing thing, isn't it? It is so different than what these ancient Babylonian religions teach. I've been reading in my personal Bible study the book of Leviticus. Now, I have to admit, I read fast. I'm trying to get through it in about 4 days. But one thing that caught my attention is I am so grateful that as a believer in Jesus Christ, that I don't have to go by all those rules of worshiping and raising cattle and goats and turtle doves and all those things to sacrifice to God before Jesus Christ came. Yes, Randy. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. So 40% of all surveyed thought that all gods are the same. Okay. In the church itself. And secondly, that only 1% didn't believe in an afterlife. I wonder what percentage of those people believe that faith in Jesus Christ alone is not sufficient. The Bible, the clearest verse in the Bible, is a Philippian jailer who asked the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And what was his answer? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized, speak in tongues, do good works, and hope someday you make it." Right? But that's what people say today. I mean, you add anything you want to it. Baptized, tongues, turned around, reform. Larry Moyer made the greatest statement ever, in my view, when he said that about this reforming before you become a believer, that regeneration or reformation always follows, listen to me, always follows regeneration. In other words, you can't really change as a human being until Jesus Christ is in your life. Do you believe that? And for you to try to change yourself in order to be worthy to believe in Him is impossible. So, what we're battling in these world religions, and even in the church today, is, for example, in the Catholic Church, again, I'm not picking on them because there are several Protestants that also believe this, particularly Lutherans and Episcopalians and so forth, that they don't really believe you ever really know if you're saved. Because they believe that salvation is a process and not a point in time. Does that make sense? They are confused. And I've had neighbors who said, "That's arrogant of you to believe that you're saved." But it's not arrogant if you believe that you have absolutely nothing to do with it and Jesus Christ has done everything for you so that when He says, "If you'll trust me, I'll give you eternal life," it's an amazing thing, isn't it? Then all you got to do is work on what you're going to be doing in the afterlife. You're going to sweep streets, clean toilets or something like that in the afterlife, or are you going to be leading people? So somebody had a hand up here. Sandy? All right, Luann. Amazing. Yes, the credible concept that Jesus Christ, salvation is so simple but so hard, right, Ken? Yes, Annie.
My sister, the Jehovah's Witness.
All right. Jehovah's Witness.
Yes, we were having a conversation about faith and works. And she basically got mad and said that my faith is cheap because it doesn't require works.
All right. Your faith is cheap because it doesn't require you to do anything. Is that true? We cost Jesus everything. Everything. All right. Now, are works important? Certainly they are. Certainly are. The Scripture says that we were created for these good works, to do them. And we're supposed to do them. And if you don't do them, you're going to lose out in the long term. The joy is that you do them now because you want to, not because you have to. And there's a big difference. The unbeliever just simply can't see it. They have to be worthy somehow of whatever it is that they're trying to achieve. Where's idols? Jimmy? Well, yeah. Well, once we put our trust in Christ, we're a new person. Now, if you grew up as a small child and put your trust in Christ, you may not have noticed a big change. I was 25. I've never been the same since. And the reality is what happened to me doesn't necessarily happen to you because I don't define the salvation experience. The salvation experience is this simple. Jesus Christ said, I died for you. I paid the price for all your sins. Trust me. I'll give you eternal life. That's an amazing thing, let me tell you. It's the most freeing thing on the planet. But once you do that, then you have a responsibility to begin to grow as a Christian and not stay as a baby. And that's what the New Testament's all about. Yes, Patricia. Well, your responsibility is to read the Word, obey the Word, and trust in the Word. Well, it's the Spirit in which you have the power to do these things. And, Jesus died in the garden. Well, you said in the garden. Okay. Right. 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 Yeah, if the Spirit of God does not indwell you, then you don't have, you don't. He who has the Son has life. And by the way, the Spirit and the Son are the same. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. Doug? Right. Absolutely. Great point. Great point. And he's talking about those that we see falling away. Look, the New Testament says, don't any of you, and Peter said, don't any of you suffer as a murderer. In other words, a Christian that can actually murder somebody. A lot of people don't reject that concept. You can live like the devil. Now, there are other concepts in the Bible that you better be careful of because the Scripture says if you get too bad, God will take you out of here. It's called the sin unto death. But, remember this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says there is no other foundation that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, He is the basis of our salvation. And He says, if any man builds thereon, whether it be gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, the day will reveal it as even by fire. And the Scripture says, if the workman's work remains, in other words, what you do in this life remains after being tested by fire, after seeing what motive you had to do it and how what you did and whether it was obedient and trusting and so forth, if it remains, you will receive a reward. But then it says, if it's wood, hay, or stubble, and it's burned up, the Scripture says this, you will be saved, even by the skin of your teeth. In other words, if you're so lousy, you don't have one good work to your name to be rewarded, you're still going to be there. You can't refute the Word of God. It's clear on this issue. Now, let me finish up. If you were Satan, who would be your greatest opposition in the tribulation? The true prophets, the 144,000 Jews, and the believers. Because they're preaching what? Salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and not by worshiping the Antichrist. And what would you fear most if you were Satan in the tribulation? The gospel of Jesus Christ according to the Word of God. Now I want to ask you a couple of questions, because what we've been talking about is this city of Babylon that's in this chapter. If the final world kingdom is a revived European Rome, where would you pick your capital? Historically, the answer is Rome. But if the final world kingdom is an Islamic kingdom, where would you pick your capital? There's only one answer, really, isn't there? And what is it? Let me hear it. Don't say New York City. Thanks. L.A., yeah, that's a good place for it. Right before it falls off into the ocean. Don't tell me Tokyo either. Isn't it clear? I tried to prove to you several months ago, back in chapter 13, that the final kingdom is an Islamic kingdom. What you see going today is to bringing about the 10 kings, the Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 talk about. It's going to bring about a Muslim world kingdom. And we'll find out what happens to it next week. Thanks.